It's actually not going to be in here. And the reason is because our homeowners our association for this complex is going to be repaving the asphalt. So the parking lot will actually be blocked off. So next Sunday, and spread the word, guys. I'll put it on the Facebook and emails and everything. But spread the word. If you guys come in on Sunday and the parking lot is closed, church is not closed. Okay, we're still going to do our worship in our town hall. More likely than not, we're going to have it at the Marriott. You guys know the Marriott? That's right over here in the same court. We're going to rent one of their meeting rooms and hold our town hall in there. Okay, so we'll put up signs, but look for us in there next Sunday. It's unfortunate that the timing kind of works out this way, but we really hope all of you guys will come. It's really important that you guys are there. Okay, and our college interns may have a few announcements. Colette has one, and also there's a praise night happening on August 18th, which is a Thursday night. I hope you all can join us for that too. And then after that, we'll welcome up Steve for the message, and then we'll take communion, and that'll be our worship service. So Colette, will you come up and share with us a little bit about lunch? Or do you want me to? No, let's pass it around now. Yeah, come on up, Colette. Yeah, let's welcome Colette.
Last week, you might have mentioned like the lunch thing coming up on August 21st that I was planning to do. Yeah, and the purpose was for just some kind of communion with people and just like maybe like breaking like boundaries between people. Like I said, how like sometimes we kind of like to talk between our own age groups, but I kind of like want to challenge people to like be able to work together with different ages and different kinds of people, and maybe also to help out a little bit. So here's like the sign up. Like, you can help out with setting up tables and chairs, or bring materials, or there's also a sheet, like if you have any other ideas, it's in the back. And there's also maybe like a team that serves out as icebreaker people that helps to like make people feel welcome, or just create some team building activities or games. So the sign-up sheet will go out, I guess, during announce right now. Okay, all right.
So when that clipboard comes to you, go ahead and sign up for some aspect to helping out with our lunch together. All right. The last year and a half or so, Steve has been so much to us. He's been coaching us and walking us through this transition that we've gone through. We so appreciate him and when he comes to speak to us and Ruthie. And we don't have that many more months, actually, with Steve by our side. But every time that he comes, it's just such a huge blessing. So let's kind of prepare our hearts for God speaking to us this morning, and let's welcome Steve up for our message.
Ruthie and I were just laughing as the child was taken out of here because we had our grandkids with us for a couple of weeks. And so when they're all together, there are five boys, and they're, it's not on. Can you say what is on?
Okay. Are you muted?
How about now? Nah. Okay. So we had our grandkids with us, and when they're all together, there's five boys. They're five and under. And so there's two little ones. And so we so understand what was just going on as this child was taken out of here. And so it just made us laugh, you know, this kind of thing. You know, and it plays the idea of the fact that as a church, you are in a different place. You know, if you go back and think of where you started and where you've come to right now, you're in a different place in so many ways. And we're excited for you because you do have an exciting future that you are stepping into now. You're no longer in this transition place where you're kind of moving out of something and into something else. And you kind of don't know what it is. You're at a different place now where that is being fleshed out, and you see your leaders and you have vision pieces being brought in place here. And so you can kind of look at it and say, this is where we're going. And I'm excited for you. Ruthie's excited for you. You should be excited. One of the things that I enjoy doing is meeting with your leaders week after week. By that I mean your shepherds, Paul and Dean, and hearing their thinking and being able to kind of play a role in shaping some of that thinking. And I think back to my own young years as a pastor and those who spent time with me helping to shape my thinking. One of those was my father-in-law. I had that privileged, almost, you know, not unique, but very rare situation of having my father-in-law being one of my main mentors. He was a pastor. One that I admired greatly. And so he was one that would constantly be speaking into my life. He had all sorts of cool statements that were kind of composites of what he had learned throughout his walk with Christ, throughout his years of ministry, and he would drop them into little pieces that he would just keep dropping on you all the time. One of his favorite verses out of the scripture, a little tiny piece there, says we walk by faith, not by sight. And he would say that over and over and over again. But each one of those words had great depth to him. And over the years, I learned a lot of that. And he would play those out farther. He had great statements. You know, I don't know how many times I heard him say, you know, he'd get up in front of people and he'd say, you know, when you walk by faith, you just have to take whatever God gives you. And then there'd be this little pause, and then he'd drop the next line in. Even if it's the best. Now think about that. We think of when you walk by faith, you just have to take what God gives you. We expect that to be something where we think, yeah. But then when you drop that next line in, even if it's the best, and anticipating that God's goodness is going to show up in things. Another thing that he talked about a lot was this idea of perspective and attitudes and so on like that. And many times he would say, you know, you can't choose, or at least you may not be able to choose your circumstances, but you can choose your attitude. I've thought about that a lot. Not just in terms of just trying to be an up person or, you know, get your attitude straight or something like that, but the idea that perspective plays a dramatic role in how we go about walking through this life as believers. Getting our minds squared away so that we see things the way we ought to be seeing them, our perspective squared away, and therefore our attitude squared away, and that changes the whole dynamic of things. What I'd like to do this morning is take us back into the book of 1 Thessalonians. I say back because some months ago, whenever it was, we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And at that point, I shared a little bit about, you know, the whole history that flies behind this. And at that point, you know, kind of giving an idea of the church had been established and it had been there just long enough that they were at a critical point. They were at a point of transition, a place that I referred to as a crisis point. In other words, the story was about to change in one direction or another, and he was speaking into how that change would happen. And in chapter 4, he ends up talking about the idea that they're at this place, and instead of just kind of hanging where they are, instead to blast forward. It says, excel still more. And then makes this statement that here is God's will for you. Remember, I think it's in verse 3. Here is God's will for you, your sanctification. Drops this big Bible word on us. And sanctification, to kind of bring it into the realm that at least I get, and hopefully that means that you get as well, is this idea that God has called us to a life that is different, one that is set apart from everything else, a different life, a legitimate alternative to the way everybody else lives. And then throughout chapter 4 there, he describes what that looks like. Now as you get into chapter 5, which is where we're going to be, he comes back and he talks again about kind of a framework, an understanding of things, a way of seeing things. Now, if you're not there yet, get your Bibles out and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And while you're doing that, let me take you into a story that my father-in-law used to tell when he would talk about perspectives and attitudes and kind of seeing things and choosing what your attitude and perspective will be. I don't know how many times he told this story. I probably heard it, I don't know. I could easily exaggerate, but probably not. talked about this one time where he was at he was out for dinner, which is kind of a big pastor thing to do, you know. I mean, you're out for dinner somewhere, and because he was just this such beloved pastor, whenever he would go into a home, they would always want to make a meal that they knew he loved. And so, in this particular evening, the hostess knew that he loved, I mean, just loved, custard pie. And maybe that doesn't do anything for you, but it did for him. Custard pie. Yow! And so she did the whole gourmet thing and putting it together and all this stuff. And she was, you know, they had their dinner, but she was waiting for this to show up. It's going to be good. And he says that whenever the pie was set in front of him, he looked down at it, and he could see that just below the surface, you know, kind of, you had to kind of look. It had to be right there for you to notice it. But just below the surface in this pie was a fly. And now, I don't know where your mind goes with that. But, you know, it's one of those things where when a situation like that happens, your mind kind of goes into turbo. You know, it's almost like time stops. You walk off to the side and you think through all the scenarios, right? Which he did. There's just this moment. He doesn't have a long time to think about it. Okay. But in that moment, he's thinking through, okay, what do I do now? Do I tell her, hey, I've got a fly in my pie? I mean, that, no, I don't know what culture you come out of. It never works to do that. So, no, that wasn't an option. He thought, well, you know, maybe I could just kind of very discreetly scoop it out and stick it into the napkin and slide it under. Maybe you've done that. But these are linen napkins. Okay, so it's not like a paper one you're going to wad up and throw out. It would, you know, if he did that, for sure she's going to find this later and she would be horrified at what had happened. So he thinks through the scenarios and realizes there is no easy way out. And so he shifts and starts to think through this thing. He realizes, okay, you know, this pie has been cooked for a long time. You know? So this fly is toast, you know? And so whatever comes with flies has been baked away. So the only thing left is my attitude. And so rather than think too long on it, he just scooped that booger right out and popped it in his mouth and ate it, swallowed it. Life is good. Now, he tells the story to say, okay, look, you know, you choose what your attitude is. He didn't have a chance to choose, I'd like a different piece of pie, please. You know, I don't like this one. Instead, this is what was given to him. You choose what you're going to do with the thing and how you think through it. And what Paul does as he comes to the point that we're going to look at today is he talks about choosing how you're going to see things. We come down to verse 12. That's what we're going to do. And there's three categories that Paul zeroes in on. And what's interesting is that he gets through these three, he ends with a statement he has used in chapter 4, talking about God's will. The first place he goes, okay, if you're not there yet, you're never going to get there. Okay, chapter 5, and it's verse 12. He's wrapping up his letter to these believers who are at this critical point in deciding how the future is going to play out for them. And he says, we request of you, brethren meaning everybody in the body of Christ, it's not just the guys, okay, we request of you, brethren, believers in this church body, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. There's the first one. And by the way, Paul and Dean did not ask me to zero in on these verses and say, okay, you know, we want you to talk about these so they really esteem us highly. Okay. That's not the point at all. point is that the first place he comes to speaks of those that God has placed in our lives to have a ministry to us and how we are to see these people. He doesn't say specifically shepherds here. He doesn't talk about leaders here or deacons or anybody else. He instead leaves it in this realm of those who somehow serve among us, and he describes that ministry among us. He says, first of all, you know, three things he says about it. First of all, those who diligently labor among us. In other words, those who have invested their lives in us. The word that's used here is a terminology that describes it cost them something. This wasn't something that they just kind of, you know, danced through, that it was easy and all this. It somehow cost them something. In fact, the word that is used here has the idea of pain tied to it. Those who diligently labor among you, he says. But then he amps it another step. Who have charge over you. Not rule over you, but have charge over you. Literally, they stand before, or not stand, that's the next. They're there as representatives of Christ. Because notice it says they have charge over you in the Lord. They are there as those who are responsible for what goes on in your life, in your spiritual development. In another place, you know, Paul writes about the idea that those of us who stand before you and open God's word to you are ones who are somehow going to have to account for what we do. You know, there'll be a day when I have to give account for what happened on this morning during this time right here. And it changes how I see things. But also, he's not writing to the leaders here. He's writing to us as a body of believers. He's writing to those believers in that city, that Greek city, and saying, look, you need to see your leaders, first of all, as those who are laborers in your midst, but secondly, as those who will have to give an account for what they do among you. But then it still comes down where he's zeroing in here. And those who, he says, give you instruction. They're workers. They're ones who have responsibility. But ultimately, this is where he's going with it. Who give you instruction. Now, this is kind of an interesting piece. Because when he talks about instruction here, he's not just talking about data. He's not talking about those who get up and dump the truck on you. Those who get up and give you a whole bunch of stuff to go do. Those of you, those who give you a lot of information to fill your notes and all that kind of stuff. The word for instruction here is a fascinating word. It literally means to put something in someone's mind. To drop something in someone, to shape the thinking of someone. God has placed people in mind. Here's the insight that I'm going to push with this whole thing. First insight, attitude, perspective. Is that God has placed people in our lives as agents of grace. I've chosen to say it that way because I want to use that word agent in there. Make sure that we all kind of know what an agent idea is, because you may have different things that float to your surface. An agent, in one sense, is somebody who acts on behalf of someone else. In other words, as a writer, if I have an agent, I'm expecting that person to represent me and kind of carry out my best interests. As agents of the kingdom, we represent someone else. And our responsibility is to kind of carry that out. But also, an agent is someone who takes an active role in producing a certain effect. So as believers, as social agents or cultural agents, God calls us to go into the world not only as his representatives, but to effect change. Now, put it in this context. God brings certain people into our lives to serve as agents of grace. those that God has brought into our lives to speak into our minds, to put something in there and to be part of God's work, the work of Jesus himself in shaping us and changing us. Those that God brings into our life in that category aren't there to simply confirm what we already believe or to say nice things to us. God's intention is to totally revamp how we think. And God brings people into our lives to do that. And part of our perspective, how we respond to our leaders, is shaped by how we understand that role. It says whenever when he talks about here that you appreciate your leaders, the word there, and this is the professor part coming out, okay? The word there literally means to know. In other words, to understand what's going on, to get it. That these people aren't there just dumping stuff out on me, but they're there as agents of grace that God desires to use to change how I think. Now, I'll give you a little bit of a picture here. As a prof, my students fall pretty much into one of two camps. Now, there's a lot of gray zone in between, but they fall into one of two camps. There are those who are there to truly learn something. And then there are those who are there to confirm what they already believe. You know, and so they're always, you know what I'm talking about? It's a, yes, you know, a lot of you are teachers. You know what I'm talking about. And I can usually tell, as a prof, I can usually tell by the end of the first class who's in what camp. Just by the interactions I've got with people. They're going to fall into one side or the other. I had one student this past year. And unfortunately, this guy sits right in the front. I mean, he's one of those guys, new student, sits right in the front. But he's one of those guys that as you looked at him, you could tell by his attitude that inside his, he's sitting there with his arms crossed, kind of like, you know what I'm talking about? You know. And so as you're talking, you realize it's just bouncing off, boom, 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 all this stuff, you know. And he would try and recraft all my statements to kind of fit into someplace else. And so I was constantly in this mode of having to say, well, no, it's not quite like that. It's more like this. Well, what you mean is, and you drop it right back here. Well, we got, you know, I don't know, halfway through the course. And I had been talking through this one series of ideas. And so he set out, I didn't realize this, but he set out as his goal that week to disprove me. I mean, he's way over on this other camp. And so he read through the entire New Testament to try and find some place where he could find disagreement. And then he went, and it was because I was talking about perspectives that people have in the church, he went and he polled everybody he knew in his church, which was not a large church, so he pretty much got everybody. The next time the class met, he caught me before class. He said, Professor, I have to repent. And he told me the story of what he had done. He said, what I came away was I found that the scriptures validate exactly what you said, and that in every interview I had with people in my church, they said exactly what you said they would. Now, inside I'm going, yes! But as the gracious professor I am, I just... Oh, that's cool. But this guy, I have to say, this guy became a hero of mine. He knows it. Became a hero because he was willing to move from this category to this category. I can tell you the rest of that course time, every single class, he's not only sitting in the front, but man, this guy is, you know, he's just picking it up and we're in a different world altogether. God calls us to be a certain kind of person in the midst of those that God has placed in our lives as agents of grace. Those who are there to change how we think. Okay. Game changer. Second thing. pick up the last part of verse 13, because I think we're going to drive this all together here. He says, live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So in the second realm, he addresses how we go about seeing each other in the body of Christ. First one, our perspective, our attitude toward those who are the shepherds, toward those who are the ministry leaders, toward those that are there to shape us, those agents of grace. But in the second category, let me describe it this way. I want to use that similar terminology that God has placed you and me in this church as agents of grace. And not only has God placed others there to speak into your life, but he's placed you here to play an active role as an agent of grace, cultivating an environment of grace. You know, this collection of statements that are made in these verses here are not simply, you know, coming from Paul, kind of, you know, God speaking through Paul saying, you know, just tell these guys to be nice, compliant people. You know, be good kids. Don't mess up. Instead, he's speaking in there, into their lives, and saying, hey, you know, part of what we are to do as a body of believers is to enact the fact that we are the redeemed, that God has indeed saved us, that we are now ones who actually put this gospel that we have encountered into action. This is what it looks like when we do it. If you look through this list here, talks about the unruly. I don't know what your translation has. That's the way mine puts it. The unruly. The term here is undisciplined. Refers to those who have not put their life fully under the rule of the King. Who are still kind of, you know, life is still all over the place, and pieces are falling apart, and their life just keeps not working right, and spiritually they're undisciplined. They haven't got their act together. The next one you see on there is the, at least my translation has it, the faint-hearted. And this word is one that describes people who are the discouraged ones. It's really what the word means. Those who are discouraged. Life hasn't played out the way they thought that it would. God hasn't done what they thought he would do, all that kind of stuff. And they're discouraged, and the heart is faint, and kind of just... Third category, the weak. Describes those who... weak in the sense that they're... continuously failing. I mean, I'm trying to find some other way of grasping at this thing here. Weak in that they're not the strong spiritual powerhouse type person who, whenever they hear something, man, they take off with it. But rather ones that when temptation comes, when life hits them, they're gone. And it's not because they're inferior people. It's just that the way they're put together and where they are right now, they fall in that category of the weak. And then the last one on here, the last description is just everybody. So it's just how you deal with just general people on this thing. And as I looked at this list, I thought, man, if that's the church, what a bunch of losers. You know? You just kind of look through this list and it's like boom, 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 all the way through this thing. And yet, as you think about it for a while, this description is us. This is us. And as much as I would love to say I'm a disciplined person, I can tell you I'm not. And there are certain areas of my life that I'm disciplined in. Those are the ones I'd point you to. But man, there's so many areas of my life that aren't under the rule of Christ right now. I would love to say that I am one that is always positive and up and all this kind of stuff, but there are so many times when I'm discouraged. And as far as weak, there are all sorts of places in my life where I fall into this category of weak. And then, you know, I can fall into just kind of the general person that for whatever reason rubs you wrong or causes life not to be good for you. And when Paul writes, he says, okay, this is what it looks like to enact the gospel among us. You know, we sang earlier about love, okay? And love can be one of those things where when we just use the word, it can be very vague in our thinking. You know, we can kind of just, we're going to love each other. But this is what it looks like. This is what it actually looks like when it plays out. It means that in connection with the undisciplined person, that you will be admonishing the unruly, it says. And this, keep in mind, he's not writing to Paul and Dean. He's writing to you and me. That we all have this responsibility to admonish the unruly. Now here's the insight that goes with it. That word admonish is the exact same word that he just used about the leader speaking into our lives. It means to put in the mind. So it doesn't mean that whenever someone's life is in that unruly, undisciplined category, that you come up to them and you kind of... Instead, it's the idea of speaking into someone's life in such a way that they shift. Maybe just a little piece at a time, but you're part of speaking into other lives. It means that in connection with the faint-hearted, that we encourage, that we play this role of those who are discouraged and those who are somehow losing their sight of God's goodness and things, that we're calling them back into this thing. In fact, the word for encourage here, there's a lot of words meaning things, but I think it's important for us as far as capturing what he's talking about. Encourage here is not talking about the sun will come out tomorrow. Instead, it's a word that means that you feel the same pain they feel. That you come alongside them and you're part of this with them. With the weak, it says that you help the weak, that you take an active role in somehow helping them through those times where their weakness is something that could cause them somehow to falter in things. And then it says, concerning everyone, that you show patience with them, that you're willing to suffer long with them, and that no matter what kind of crustiness or foibles or all that kind of stuff come with someone, that you're willing to take that as part of the deal. And that you play this active role as an agent of grace in the midst of the body of Christ. That perspective, that attitude, is a game changer. So that you're not coming into a church expecting everything is going to play to you, but rather you come into a church understanding that you have a role to everybody else. And that when you gather on something like this on a Sunday morning, that you're surrounded with people who are the unruly, the faint-hearted, and the weak. And that your role is to somehow speak into all of those people. Third. you come to verse 16 through 18. Some bullet points that Paul makes on this thing. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. So kind of boom, boom, boom. It's like, okay, rejoice always, pray always, and give thanks always. Now these shift everything. It's this idea again of where you're going to choose to put your focus. The easiest thing in the world is to be a pessimist. To be kind of a spiritual Eeyore. Where no matter what's happening, There it is again. Man. But what he's saying here is that you have the choice. You may not be able to choose what the circumstance is, but you can choose what your attitude is. To rejoice means to choose where you will place your mindset. Thank you. And to choose that place of joy that you'll put it at. That's what it means, rejoice. To choose to place your thinking, your perspective on that place of joy, the place where Jesus is. To see what he is doing and to recognize it and to call attention to it. To rejoice. Came across some years ago the statement by Charles Fuller. He said that as believers, we should seek to cultivate as a plain duty, in other words, as just a routine pattern of life, a joyous sense of the crowded kindness of God in our everyday life. Now, listen to that again. This is a cool statement. That we should seek to cultivate as a plain duty a joyous sense of the crowded kindness of God in our everyday life. Rejoice always, pray always, in other words, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that you can't just blabber on and stuff like this. But to pray without ceasing, it literally means pray without gaps in it. That's what it means. So there's this ongoing dialogue with God to where you're conversing with him throughout the day about everything that's going on with life. You're keeping this connection with him. It changes the perspective. You're looking for God's goodness in things. You're dialoguing with him. And then it says, in everything, give thanks. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before too, but let me call attention to it again. It doesn't say, for everything, give thanks. Although I think an argument can be made for that. But in the midst of everything, no matter what it is, that you choose in that to see God at work and to give thanks. Chooses, you know, in doing so, it changes my entire focus when I can do that. Having said that, the third insight I would drop into this thing. First one is that God brings people into our life as agents of grace. Second one, God places you and I in a church to be an agent of grace. And the third is that God's grace is always present. I realize it doesn't match the first two, but that's by design. God's grace is always present, and we choose whether or not we will look for it and see it, because whatever you look for is what you're going to find. He ends all this by saying this, end of verse 18. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Second time he has said it in this letter. First of all, your sanctification, that you live a life that is different from everybody else. For this is God's will for you, he says. Then in this chapter, there are certain perspectives that will set you apart, that are game changers. How you see your leaders, how you see the church body, how you see life itself. You're going to choose those things. Am I choosing to focus your attention on God himself in the midst of this and what he is doing? You find yourself doing exactly what he's called you to do. It's God's will for you. As a church, as you move forward, this letter to the Thessalonians is like gold for you. And part of what will set you apart as a church, part of what will make you experience all that God has for you is to grab a hold of chapters 4 and 5, these key statements about God's will for you as a church here in Newark. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here, of meeting with you, of giving our attention to you, of worshiping you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the insights that we can gain that will be game changers in how we go about living in Jesus' name. Amen.